As Tim said before, this is the last of our little series looking at one verse wonders, and then next week beginning a new series in the Gospel of Matthew. And our text tonight, therefore, is just the single verse of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is one of those verses that is a great summary of what it means to be a Christian. People have many ideas of what a Christian is, don't they? For some people, it's the sincerity of their religious devotions, perhaps the amount of church going that they have. For other people, it's the sincerity of the moral standard of their lives, how high a standard they hit living to a certain code. Some people think it's simply believing in God that makes someone a Christian. But here the Apostle Paul says what it really is to be a Christian. And two things to my mind stand out straight away. First is the individual nature of it. Because seven times in the verse, you may have noticed, the Apostle uses the word I or me. It is certainly true that when a person comes to faith in Christ, there is a corporate aspect. They join Christ's people who are united across time and space, invisibly united by his Spirit. But there's also an individual aspect to it. Because in the end, a person stands or falls as an individual before God. We were made by him individually. We were born individually. We will die individually. And we will be judged individually. And therefore, we can't hide behind the faith of other people. Perhaps our parents, or our children, or our friends, or our church. And neither should we want to hide, because intellectual integrity demands that we come to our own conclusions, that we make up our own mind, that we're not forever constrained by worrying about what people think of us or having to fit in with a particular crowd. So there is an individual nature to becoming a Christian. And then notice, connected with that really, that there is a personal nature to it. Because there are two people mentioned in the verse, as you may have noticed. One is the Apostle Paul, and the other, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when a person becomes a Christian, he or she is not simply joining a club, but rather choosing to follow a real person. When a Christian is martyred, he or she is not dying out of loyalty to a creed, so much as dying out of loyalty to a person, a living person. And it is that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that stands at the centre. It is Jesus Christ who the non-Christian needs to consider. It is Christ who the Christian needs to focus on. Jesus is the beginning, the middle, and the end of our faith. He is both its subject and its object. This is a personal religion, centred not so much on something as someone. And yes, it is true, churches have justified many terrible things in the name of Christianity. Yes, it is true that individual Christians have often shown themselves to be extraordinary hypocrites in their faith. But Christianity is not really about following a church. And it certainly isn't about following other Christians. But rather, it is about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're about to see, it was this relationship which made the difference for the apostle, and which will make all the difference for us too when we come to understand it. Now, by way of context, the verse comes as a summary of a whole argument that the Apostle Paul was having with his apostolic colleague Peter. In other words, we're talking here just a few years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. Peter had been converted as a disciple out of Judaism, and had been bold in his proclamation of Christ, both to Jews and Gentiles, as on the day of Pentecost, as you may remember. He was a thoroughgoing believer in Jesus. But as we read in verse 12 of chapter 2, his colleague Paul picks up on this very serious problem, because Peter found that under some pressure from a visit by Jewish leaders, he separated himself out from his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And rather than eating with Christians, he now chose to eat in a different area and wanted a separate dining area and would only eat with the Jews. And this was to Paul far more than just table etiquette. This was a profound theological statement, because what was at stake here was nothing less than the gospel itself. It raises the question for Paul, is a person justified purely by whether they follow Jesus? Are they justified, are they put right with God by faith in Christ alone, in which case they should then be free to eat with anyone, because they're not justified by who they eat with, but by their faith in Christ? Or are we in fact put right with God in the end by what we do in life? I.e., should Peter have been still following the Old Testament law and separating himself out and eating only with the Jews as commanded to be? Which is it to be, Peter? And to us, the specific situation might feel 1,000 miles away, geographically and historically and culturally, but the issue represented is very contemporary. On what basis is a person a Christian? Or perhaps in common parlance, in what basis does a person get to heaven? Is it purely by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Or is there something that we should be doing? Is there something that we should be contributing? Is there something that we should be adding to our faith over here? And in the end, this majestic verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, takes us right to the heart and soul of what a Christian is by highlighting two great truths which reinforce the fact that we are put right with God purely by trusting in Jesus alone. These two truths are what we're going to be looking at. First, says Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's an amazing statement of a life that has ended. Normally, when you take up something in life, you add something to your life. You take up touch rugby, and you add touch rugby. You join the Tiddlywinks Club. You add Tiddlywinks to your life, major addition. Now, Paul's view was that when he came to believe in Christ, he actually had a major subtraction rather than addition. He gave up his very life. He says in the verse, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. He's not speaking here of a physical crucifixion, but a spiritual one. Because when Christ was executed, Paul said, it is as though a nail was driven right through me. I died with Christ. The old self, the sinful self, the person that Paul was when he was born and carried on being to the point of conversion, that person, he says, was put to death at the cross. I died with Christ. And you remember how this played out in his life, because before his conversion, his name was actually Saul, not Paul. And as a true blue Jew, he was zealous for what he thought was the will of God, putting the members of this new sect, Christianity, to death and organizing the extermination of these heretics. And he was traveling on that famous road to Damascus to carry out further atrocities, or justice as he would have seen it back then, when he was confronted by the person in this world he least expected ever to meet. And Saul's world fell apart. He fell on his knees before the risen Jesus and knew that his old life had ended. It was gone. Everything he stood for in life up to that point was now over, was history. And what was true for him back then is true for every single person today who comes to faith in Jesus. Because before new life can be given, a death must first take place. And when a person comes to Christ, their old self dies. Although no doubt everyone's experience in coming to faith in Christ is different, I must say that for myself, this was exactly how it felt for me. I can still remember the night that I became a Christian on the 8th of February 1992. And it didn't feel at the time in any way, shape or form like a moment of triumph or victory or even relief. In fact, nothing positive at all. It felt like a total surrender, like a death almost. The death of an old person with all that is wrapped up in that. And I think in particular there are two things that die. First of all, there is the death of our old identity. Our old identity is the person that you were before you became a Christian, or maybe that you still are today if you're weighing up the person of Jesus Christ. There are two very common areas where people find their identity. The first is in achievement. It's true that God calls us to be hard workers, to labour with what he's given us. But the moment we take on achievements as our identity, being good at something and better at something and passing this and gaining this job and gaining that promotion and a constant stream of achievements, as soon as we take that on as an identity, we become slaves to a never-ending stream of potential successes because you never reach the limit. And this person gets his or her meaning from the next notch on the belt, so to speak. And you can tell this person because if their route to success is blocked in some way, they very quickly become irritable or discouraged. The other very common place to people gain their identity is in acceptance, maybe even more so. And again, it's true. God created us to be social beings. To love others is so important. It ranks as number two, only behind loving God himself in Jesus' own speech. But in our sinfulness, many of us look naturally to others to do the one thing that they were never supposed to do, which is to give us identity. And whether the particular group in mind is our children or our family or our husband or our wife, and we find our identity in relation to them, or whether it's some particular group of friends that we've got particularly close to in life, and we share many, many common interests, we very quickly feed off those people to give us the identity and help us to shape us as the person that we really are. Just this last week, I've been reading a very interesting little book called Confessions of an Unlikely Convert, written by a homosexual professor in English literature and gay and lesbian studies at a university in the United States. And she writes this fascinating little book of her conversion and how she came to know Christ, and describes it as being a train wreck of an operation, her conversion, because it was such a radical change from what she had before. Because previously her identity was totally tied up in these two areas. They were inseparable for her. Her achievement, being professor at quite a young age in this university. And secondly, her community of gay and lesbian friends. They were everything to her. And the fact she could teach on the same subject tied in with that. And yet, in those two areas, and particularly with the people close to us, they were never given to us to be trophies on the mantelpiece of identity. Now, when we come to Christ, our old self is therefore put to death. The old self that seeks our identities in those areas. No longer am I to be defined by those things. I'm not to be defined by what I do in life. You know how we ask, oh, what do you do? It's not a bad question. I mean, we spend a lot of time doing it. But it's not the thing that actually defines me, as if I am a teacher or I am a whatever you do. That's not the definition of life. My old identity is gone. Paul says, I no longer live. And with it, the death of a security. For Saul's security was himself. It was firmly rooted in what he had done, in what he had achieved in life. In another passage in the New Testament, Paul speaks of his first-rate Jewish pedigree and how he had capitalized on the head start given to him in this in life to, as a true blue Jew, to do everything he could to live the best life that he was possibly able to. And he practiced his Judaism with a zeal and devotion that would put many of us to shame. He did everything he could. But in so doing, his security was totally in him, in what he had done. And if Saul had turned up at the gates of heaven, there's no question that he would have said to God, God, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at the life I have lived. Look at my devotions. Look at my deeds. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, God. And he would have expected the doors of heaven to swing open, just as most people in the Western world expect the doors of heaven to swing open for them when they come to meet God as well. And I have lost count of the number of funerals I have taken where I have heard people giving eulogies from the front, speaking of the deceased. And clearly making the link themselves that they feel that this person now is in a better place with the good Lord because of the life that he or she has lived. See, so easily we do this. But for Saul, when he became a Christian and came to Christ, it was the death of confidence in himself. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. That is, it all counts for nothing. The life I've lived has counted for nothing." Which is why it's harder to become a Christian the older you get. Because it's easier age 15 to say, "I've been living for the wrong things," than it is aged 80. It's very difficult to say, "I've been living on the wrong track for 80 years. It takes a marvellous work of grace to give us the humility to do that. It is such a radical step that is being asked. When a person becomes a Christian, they die to themselves. It is radical. But sometimes you can't build up in life unless first the old is knocked down. You can't have a new life unless the old is first put to death. And if we try to add on a new life, then all we'll end up with is bolt-on Christianity, where we are basically the same person, plus trying to bolt on a few good things, trying to add in a bit of religious devotion, trying to sharpen up our act a bit or pull up our socks a bit. It's just bolting on to what we already have. But I don't think you'd be very impressed if you owned a house that was absolutely wrecked in the earthquake and EQC came along and painted it for you and bolted on a new garage to the side and said, "There you go, we fixed it." You say, "Sorry, but it's leaning like that." No, we fixed it. It's a really good paint job. "Yes, but something more radical is needed. Like, please could you knock it over and build me a new house?" And you see, sometimes this more radical thing is needed. A death is needed for life to come. And so we move on positively to the second half. I live by faith in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul. I live by faith in Christ. The old self has died. But that doesn't mean that Paul is dead. For here he speaks of the life he now lives. He has been given a new life. And he says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Because Christ had made Paul alive spiritually and now lives within him by his Spirit, as he does for every believer. And so close is the bond with Christ that Paul can't separate himself from the Lord Jesus who dwells in him. This life is not self-generated, as if Paul himself would done something good or sort of whipped himself up into a fervor of improved religious devotion. But rather, he says, comes by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the most beautiful expression of the gospel that as unlovable people, we have been loved by the most spectacularly generous person this world has ever known. The one and only Son of God. What a statement to say that he has loved me and has given himself for me. And for Paul, he knew he was loved because this love had been shown such concrete form. Christ had been crucified for him. And what was true for Paul is true for every person who comes to faith in Christ. That they come to realize that Jesus died for them, and in a sense for them alone. If you were the only person that needed saving, Jesus would have come for you. Here is the truth that changes our whole view. Because here is something being given to us. It's not a status to be earned, but a gift to be received. A gift given by the most giving, the most generous, the most superhumanly kind, divinely kind person that we have ever seen on earth. Here is the truth that has captured hearts down the centuries, that has broken resistant wills across the world. For to say no to Christ, you have to say to him, "I do not care that you have died. I think you were wasting your time." And I wonder if you are someone who is bold enough to say that to Christ. Because that's the option. Either we say, I'm a sinner who needs saving, or we say, I am good enough as I am, thank you very much, you need not have died, and you were wasting your time. And on the day when we meet him, I think he will find it offensive if we choose the latter option. Now, two things are given to us when we turn to Christ. First, a new identity. We are now Christ's. We belong to him by faith, Paul says. That is, belief is not something that we're born with, as if some of us had the God gene and others didn't. No, this faith is a response to what he has done. Paul says that the life I now live, I live by faith in Christ. And by faith in Christ, we are given a new identity. The Christian knows that he or she belongs to another. I'm no longer defined by my work, what line of work I'm in, my career, my nationality, my age, my wealth, my job, my family, my house, my sexuality, my achievements, my reputation. Now I'm solely defined by one thing, that I belong to Jesus. I am Christ's. Doesn't matter if I'm tall or short or thin or fat or old or young. I'm Christ's and he is mine. And I wonder if that's how you see yourself as you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror. Do you see Christ or is it something else that you see? Do you see one of his people staring at you as you walk around, as you go into work, that you are Christ's? As if we've been branded. I've never really been into the countryside, but I understand that they brand animals there. Is that right? Sort of cows or pigs or something. And sheep. And that's what God does with us. He brands us Christ's. It's as if it's branded onto our forehead. And it's a wonderful privilege because it's the one identity for which we were truly made. In Christ alone, we find genuine peace and deepest joy. We find true freedom and enormous relief. And yes, there are difficulties, and yes, there can be pain. Sometimes even that the process of conversion is painful because we're leaving behind an old life and coming into a new life, and death is painful. But it's pain that is brought out of a privilege, the greatest privilege of being given a new status and of finding out who we really are. A man said to me recently, after his wife had walked out on him and the family, and he said to me, the trouble is she's never known, ever since she was a little girl, who she really is. And she said to me, she just needs to go off and discover who she is. She's lost. And all of us would be as well, and maybe some of us here are lost. We will be until we come to put our faith in Jesus Christ. For he is the anchor. He is the anchor. Other things may be shifting around us, but in Christ we find the purpose for which we are made. And because we have a new identity, we have a new security. And the reason that we are secure in Christ is that our security no longer depends on us and on our circumstances. Because we, in our circumstances, they change. We change either in the blink of an eye or with the passing of time. Every other identity will fade away. We can lose our job and be made redundant. Or one day, certainly, we'll have to give up work. Our families can let us down, or we will let them down. Our ability to enjoy pleasure and leisure may diminish with age. Our perfect body will begin to crumble. But this identity in Christ will never change. We will always be Christ's, now, in 10 years, in 30 years, 50 years, and into eternity. A new identity and a new security. And I think it brings a wonderful relief. It means that we are protected from being tossed around by everything else that happens to us in life. If your identity is tied to other things that go up and down like a yo-yo or crash and burn altogether, it's a very, very fragile place to live. You're really living on the edge. If your identity is in the one who will never change, it brings a wonderful security to us. I think it's a warning as a Christian, those of us who are Christians, that we need to check our security is there, for our identity is in the right place. Sometimes we're found out on this score. We sin grievously, or we just have a bad patch over a few weeks and a few months. And suddenly our security can feel as if we're wobbling. We're beginning to teeter Christian-wise. And we feel very down about it. And it may just be it's because our identity was in us and our Christian performance, and not really in Christ himself. The one tempted to look within should look up instead and take 10 looks at him, at Christ alone. Our job really is just to hang on to his coattails, to stay close to him, to depend upon him. I live by faith in Christ, says Paul, by faith from first to last, depending upon him, staying close to Christ, trusting Christ, obeying Christ. For our obedience comes through the strength that Christ gives us. Our service comes through the energy that Christ supplies us with. Our joy is found in the joy that Christ bestows on us. Jesus' aims become our aims. His priorities become our priorities. The things that he hates in life becomes the things that we hate in life. And the things that he loves in life become the things that we love in life. And so here is the great aim: to make everything we do this year an act of faith as we obey what he tells us to, as we give ourselves to believers in thoughtful yet time-consuming ways, as we pray for opportunities to speak about Jesus and look to take those opportunities, as we use our energy, our talents, our time and our money. All of these things, we do them not because someone from the front is bleating at us and telling us to, not because someone is holding a gun to our head, and certainly not out of fear. We do them all out of faith. Faith in Jesus. Because, quite simply, we are Christ's. And through the sovereign grace of God, we will be forevermore. A new identity and a new security. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you gave yourself for us. We thank you that you loved us and gave up your life that we might be given life. We ask so much that you would give to us a renewed understanding of your overwhelming grace and love and kindness. Please would you direct our thoughts, our minds and our eyes to you. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. Please, we pray, would you keep us close to you? We ask this year in Jesus' name. Amen.